John tells us here to stick with the truth about Jesus. And part of doing that is to recognise and reject lies, and to recognise and reject those who peddle lies. John calls the scammers a number of names in those six verses. Did you pick them up? I picked up five. False prophets. They're not from God. They're of the world. Spirits of error. And the one we like, the spirit of the Antichrist. A common theme is that they all fail the truth test. Why? Because they don't confess, they don't acknowledge that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. They are anti-Christ. They're opposed. They're against Christ. They speak lies about Christ. And the particular lie that they were peddling was that Jesus, the Christ, was just a man. He wasn't God. Or maybe, just maybe, God came upon him at his baptism. When Jesus was baptised, God came down. But before he died, God went away from him. Whatever it was, they don't believe that the man Jesus was actually God's son, the Christ, who'd come, lived, born as God, lived, died, and rose again as God. They didn't believe that. They were anti-Christ. But the Spirit of God, the true Spirit, the true teaching, acknowledges that Jesus has come in the flesh. That's what he's saying in verses 1 to 3. But then in verse 4, he says to his dear friends that they have overcome the antichrists because the Spirit of God is in them, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, if he's in you, is much greater than the spirit that's in the world. Now, if you like to look at the top of your sermon outline, it says, Overcoming the Antichrist or Christs. It sounds a bit bizarre, I know, a bit like Hollywood or whatever, a bit spooky perhaps. But really, it's an everyday experience that we're involved in. They'll probably come to your door, unless you live in the sticks, the J-dubs. They send letters now. They send letters now. Okay, there you go. Well, they've come to your door perhaps. Probably. They certainly come to our door in Bombardier many, many times. I remember one time I opened the door and there were the two ladies with handbags and they were fine and all that. And we chatted away very nicely. They asked, of course, you know, what did I think about the world we lived in, where it was heading, and what did you think about all that? And we chatted away. Eventually, of course, they came to give me their tract, their little booklet, the lighthouse, whatever it is. And I said, well, you've given me yours, just hold on a second. So I raced out to the back of the house, picked up Two Ways to Live, which is about Jesus, of course. If you don't know it, you should. Anyway, there's probably some around. And I came back and gave it to them and said, you've given me yours, now you can have mine. And we got talking a bit more. We migrated out to the driveway. No, I'm not quite sure why we moved, but we moved. And there we were, standing on the driveway, and I looked at their tract. Looked through it and I said, there's nothing about Jesus in this. And one of them said, oh, we've got a tract about Jesus. We'll come back and give it to you. And I said, but hold on. You're trying to get me to become a Jehovah's Witness and you give me the most important leaflet, I guess, that you have to give me about becoming a Jehovah's Witness. And it says nothing about Jesus, the Christ. Oh, we've got another. Yes, but he's obviously not central. These dear ladies do not have Jesus at the centre. Jehovah's Witnesses do not have Jesus at the centre. They don't believe the truth about him, and he's certainly not central. But you can't read the New Testament without on every page seeing the centrality of Jesus the Christ. They don't believe the truth, and he's certainly not central. Now, it's easy to have pot shots at the J-dubs. We do that probably all the time. Well, not all the time, but sometimes. But what about us? Is Jesus central to our lives? Is Jesus the one you want to have dominate your life? Is Jesus the one that you want to talk about? The one that's central to your Christianity? The all-powerful, all-creative God has come to earth as the man Jesus. Jesus is the Christ. He's God's King over everything. He is at the centre of the history of the universe. So is he central to your life? Yes, we may acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, God come in the flesh. But if he's not centrally important to our lives in reality, then we haven't understood or really believed him. We don't have the first problem that the Jehovah's Witnesses at the door do. We do probably believe the truth about Jesus, but we may have the second, that he's not very important to us. Yeah, Jesus may be there, but like in a footy match, he's on the bench. He's not in the main game, the game of our lives. He's been sidelined. John's saying here that Jesus is at the centre of the truth test. What you and I believe about him and how central is he to our lives is fundamental to our salvation and fundamental to this church, St. Peter's. Well, John moves from the truth test now to the love test. Why? Well, John wants to assure and encourage Christians after their experience with these false teachers, these antichrists. See, they've done their evil work. They've infiltrated the church. They've confused lots of people. Now, fortunately, they've left. But they've left behind a church that is battered and bruised and somewhat divided. I don't know whether you have, but many of us have been in churches in the past, no doubt, that has had serious divisions in it. And it's awful. So what's the antidote to a battered and bruised church with perhaps divisions in it? The answer is love. Love. Love heals hurts. Love is the best environment for nurturing faith in our Saviour and Lord Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 13, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Now, let's read out loud on the next verses. I'm going to get you to read what's on the screen now, just so you stay awake. You awake? Please stay awake. Let's all say this out loud. And slowly, and then I'll continue reading. Let's say together. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. You can now have a breather and listen. Keep listening. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. God is love. If we are God's child, born of God, we will love. If we don't love, we are not God's child. It's simple, really. What is love like? Well, let's look at what God did for us in Jesus. Again, let's have a look on the screen. I'll read it out for you. It's already been out read by Gary earlier. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Let me ask, do you believe that? Twice John says that God sent his Son for us. And just to clarify, when John said there an atoning sacrifice, it means that God is actually angry with you and me for our sin. He's angry, but he's also loving. And because of that, he sent Jesus, and he poured out his anger and judgment, not on us, but on his Son, Jesus. He sent Jesus to have him killed so that you and I could live. Now, has anybody not heard that before? I don't think so. I think we've all heard it. You and I know it. But does God's love touch your heart? Do you ever, do I ever sit and ponder and marvel at just how much God loves you, loves us? Jill and I have got four kids. I've probably told you this before. We've got four kids, wonderful kids. Two of them have wonderful partners. We've got two grandchildren, one on the way. They're wonderful. I can't imagine giving any one of them up as a sacrifice for you. Can't imagine, let alone an enemy. But that's what God has done. His beloved Son, and he loves Jesus more than I love my kids. But God sent Jesus to die a horrible, horrible death and feel the weight of the anger of the Father on him. God gave up his child for you. That's how great he is. Let's ponder it a bit more, though. When I was a kid, I loved magnifying glasses. You know, take it out on a hot summer's day, focus it in on some poor unsuspecting ant. You know, those big sugar ants. And focus the sun on the ant, and then the smoke would come up. And, the smell, the lovely burnt smell. All that energy coming down onto that one spot. Imagine your sin from the day you were born to the day you died. Not just things that you did, but the things you haven't done. Not just your words and actions, but your thoughts. All of that focused in on one point. And not just yours, but everybody in this room, which means there's an awful lot of it when I look at you guys. Sorry. All that. And then not just us, not just me, but everyone in Shoalhaven Heads. And then you know where it's going. Not just Shoalhaven Heads, but Australia. And then the 8 billion people in the world. And not just now, but all those who've always lived and all those who will live. Imagine all that sin, all that evil, that which you see on the news each night, all of that and all the anger God has at that, and it's focused in down onto one point in one time and burns to death one man. That's what Jesus has done for you and me. He loves you. God loves you so much that he has taken all of that. And that's how much God continues to love you. If you are his child, God doesn't love you any less when you're bad. And he doesn't love you any more when you're good. His love is perfectly consistent. He loves you just as much on your worst day as on your best day. Let that sink in. I need to hear that. Never hide your sin from God. God's love for you and me is immense. And when we know it, when we really know it, it will transform us and we will love others. John says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God." It's simple, really, isn't it? Well, John's told us the truth about Jesus and to reject the lies and the people who peddle them. He's spoken of the love God has for us and how we must love one another. And now he wants to reassure his beloved Christian friends that they are in God and God is in them. In other words, he wants to assure them of their salvation. And he lists four things in the next verses to give them confidence. Please turn to chapter 4, verses 13 to 19, or it's on the screen. There are four things here that John gives them confidence because they are Christians, and this is what he says. "This is how we know that we live in him and he in us." That's the introduction. "This is how we know that we live in God and he in us. Number one, he has given us of his Spirit. And number two, we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. Then three, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so," and here we come to the fourth point, and this is for the rest of the verses, he says, "we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have," here it is, "confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us." There are four things in those verses that John tells his Christian friends to give them confidence that they live in God and that God lives in them. They're on your outline there in small print. Four things. First of all, verse 13, they have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is doing his work in them. So, for example, if the Holy Spirit is doing his work in you, you'll turn back to Jesus when you sin. That's the first thing. And they were doing that. The second thing, verse 14, that they believe the apostles' testimony that Jesus is God's Saviour. They know they're sinful. They know they need saving. And they have believed what John the Apostle has said to them, that Jesus is the Saviour. They believe that. The third thing, verse 15, is that they acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. He's at the centre of the universe and they know that. The fourth thing is that they know and rely on God's love for them. God's love overshadows their fear of judgment. John's confident that because of those things they are Christians. Could he say the same about us? About you? What were they? Do you have the Holy Spirit? Do you believe that Jesus is God's Saviour? Do you acknowledge that he is the Son of God? Do you know and rely on God's love for you? Friends, if you're like me, you'll say, "Well, yes, I do. But I still sometimes doubt. I certainly do sin. I still fear God's judgment at times." Well, if that's you, don't forget what John has also said at the beginning of his letter, at the very beginning, which we've already mentioned today. "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." John recognises that you and I are sinful, but then he says, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And that is great news for people like me. even if you, like me, are not always perfectly confident in your salvation, keep coming back to Jesus. That's where our confidence lies. The other day I was talking on Zoom to a married couple in Myanmar. Their names Simon and Tiangi. We read, each week we read the Bible together and think about it. The other week we were reading the story of Mary anointing Jesus. Not his mother, but the other Mary, who anointed Jesus' head with very expensive perfume. Mary was showing just how much she loved Jesus, and she was actually anointing Jesus for his death. She knew, because she'd been listening to Jesus, she knew that Jesus was going to die for the sins of the world. She knew that. She loved Jesus, and she was going to honour Jesus. Tiangi then asked me, how can I believe more in the death of Jesus for me? It's a good question, isn't it? How can you love and know the love of Jesus and the death of Jesus for you more? Well, we batted it around for a few minutes, came up with five things. They're on your sheet there in very small writing. To grow in confidence, pray. Pray that God gives you greater knowledge of his love for you. That's the first thing, because the knowledge of God's love for you is a supernatural thing. You won't know it unless God's Spirit is working in you. Pray for God's Spirit to work in you. Pray that you will know God's love for you in the Lord Jesus. The second thing is say John 3:16. What does John 3:16 say? No. No, it doesn't. Well, it does, actually. What I want you to do is say, for God so loved, and put your name. Let's say it together. For God so loved Richard, that if Richard believes in Jesus... No, it's not. That's not quite right. Whatever, yes. If Richard puts his trust, believes in Jesus, Richard will not die, but have everlasting life. Put your name in that. Remember that. Say that to yourself. The third thing, read the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, keep reading them and you'll see just how wonderful Jesus is. Puts into death. There's nothing that will stop and destroy your faith is if you're perpetuating in sin, continuing on doing the same thing and not repenting and not caring. Put it to death. And then when you do sin, come back to Jesus for forgiveness. We started off thinking about religious scammers. Satan is behind them. If he can't stop you being a Christian, he wants to make you ineffective as a Christian. He wants you to question whether God really does live in you or not. He wants you to doubt your salvation. Don't give in to him and his lies. Keep the truth about Jesus central in your everyday life. Make him central. Live in his love. Be assured of your salvation. Don't be scammed out of it. Let's pray.